one of the most popular genres of entertainment at our current time. It's true crime. According to a survey of the data just back in January, five of the top 20 podcasts were from the true crime genre. And it's not just podcasts. There are TV shows, novels, documentaries, and movies that all fit into the true crime genre. Why are we so fascinated with it? Well, some of the experts say that the fascination comes from there's a level of stress relief that comes from things like the excitement of the unfolding drama, just the solving of a puzzle, or even the opportunity to distance ourselves from the worst of humanity. But there are other reasons too. In a story run by the ABC just in February, they interviewed Phil Hoare, who runs true crime-related ghost tours up in Rockhampton in Queensland. And he claims that the popularity of his tours comes from people's love of hearing a good story as well as the personal connection that it could unearth. I don't know if you noticed as we were reading it, but the Easter story has all the makings of a great true crime podcast. Murder, intrigue, power plays, and more than that, it ticks the personal connection box. But it's not for the faint of heart because, content warning, the personal connection might be more uncomfortable than you would like. Because as we listen to the story, we actually see that each of us are pulled into the story, and it turns out that each of us has a stake in the outcome. Don't say you haven't been warned. We're going to look at the Easter story, this part of Jesus' death, in three parts. We're going to ask three questions: who is guilty, who is in control, and why the cross? So if you've got your Bibles, you might like to keep them open to that passage in John, because that's what we're going to be looking at. First up, who is guilty? Let's have a listen here. Verse 28 of John 18. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. The scene we are in, it's first century Jerusalem. There's a picture of first century Jerusalem having marched Jesus from the house of Caiaphas, traditionally where the red arrow is pointing there, to outside the Roman governor's palace, just there where the blue arrow is pointing. They're ready to hear the charges read against Jesus and work out who is guilty. And it's clear the Jewish leaders have worked out Jesus is guilty, guilty of crimes worthy of death. The problem is they don't have the right to issue the death penalty, so they need the Roman authorities to give the go-ahead before they can ensure justice is done. And Pilate, the Roman governor, asks them in verse 29, what charges are you bringing against this man? Pilate's not going to rubber stamp this execution. We can get rid of the picture of Jerusalem as well. Well, say the Jewish leaders, verse 30, I mean, if he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. Clearly, we wouldn't bring you someone who's not a criminal for execution. We've brought him to you for execution, therefore a criminal. Doesn't take Sherlock Holmes to work out there are a few details that might be missing there. If we've been reading through John's biography of Jesus, we'd know that this is the culmination of a conflict that has been brewing for a long time. You see, throughout his ministry, Jesus had actually accused the Jewish leaders of being hypocrites who didn't really love God or his ways, despite the fact that that's what they professed. And the people were listening. Just a week before this, Jesus had been welcomed to Jerusalem with a cheering crowd. Jesus had to be silenced. So, just a few hours before they brought him to Pilate, they arrested Jesus and made him stand trial before the Jewish high priest. We never really get a clear explanation of the charges or the evidence against Jesus, but clearly he was guilty because if he wasn't, he wouldn't have been being brought to Pilate for execution. So the scene has been set and we've heard two charges of guilt. First, let's consider Jesus. He had accused the Jewish leaders of being hypocrites who didn't love God or his ways. What's the evidence? Well, did you notice just there at the end of verse 28? To avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jewish leaders did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Passover was one of the most important festivals for first century Jews. It celebrated God's rescue of their ancestors from slavery in Egypt. But they weren't allowed to celebrate the Passover if they were unclean. The Old Testament had lots of instructions from God explaining what could make his people unclean, which would prevent individuals from gathering as his people and worshipping him. But on top of that, the Jewish leaders made extra rules to be certain that they kept God's instructions. So they didn't want to enter the house of an unclean Gentile and then not be able to eat the Passover. It sounds on the surface like they think God's ways are important, except they're actually worried about their rules, not God's instructions. And more than that, while they're being picky about entering into the wrong person's house, they're bringing false charges against Jesus in order to have him killed, breaking at least two of the Ten Commandments. Don't bring false testimony against your neighbour and don't murder. Jesus' accusation's right on the money. The evidence shows the Jewish leaders don't really love God or his ways. They were guilty as charged. But what about their charge against Jesus? Is Jesus a criminal? And so our scene shifts to inside the palace as Pilate begins his interrogation of Jesus. Jesus has been presented as a criminal. And if he's being brought before Pilate for execution, the implication is that he is a seditious rebel, a threat to Roman interests in the province of Judea. And so Pilate gets straight to the point in verse 33 when he asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" In verse 36, Jesus is saying, "I'm not the sort of king the Jewish leaders are implying I am or that you're worried about." You see, first century Palestine, it was a hotbed of civil unrest. Many people wanted the Romans out and were willing to turn to violence to see that happen. Jesus was not like that. In fact, just as he was being arrested just a few hours earlier, we read that one of his followers, Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Jesus is clear. He is not the sort of king that came to overthrow Rome with violent rebellion. But he hasn't denied being a king, and so Pilate pushes further. "You are a king then," verse 37. And when Jesus replies, "You say that I am a king," we might phrase it, "You said it, I am a king," Jesus agrees. The word king is appropriate. But Jesus' kingship is about revealing the truth. And so, to turn back to the evidence, since Jesus' kingship is not of this world, since he has no interest in violent rebellion against Rome, well then Pilate should recognise Jesus is not the violent revolutionary the Jewish leaders are implying he is. What's the conclusion? Is Jesus guilty? Have a look there at verse 38. "With this, Pilate went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, 'I find no basis for a charge against him.'" Jesus could be released. Except Pilate doesn't do that. Instead, he continues, "But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" It's weird, isn't it? Pilate has just found Jesus innocent, but now he assumes that Jesus is legitimately his prisoner, someone who was guilty. Now, the text doesn't tell us why Pilate decided to run this play, but I wouldn't be surprised if Pilate saw an opportunity to use the situation to his own advantage. There was, after all, no love lost between Pilate and the Jewish leaders. And if Jesus was popular enough for them to consider him a threat, well, surely the crowd would support Jesus' release and bring the Jewish leadership down a few pegs. Not only that, but if Pilate can have an innocent man released instead of one of the actual criminals, well, it's a double win. But that's not how it plays out. They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas," a man who is guilty of violent rebellion against Rome. And now Pilate is locked onto a path that will end in him giving someone whom he just proclaimed innocent over to be crucified. So the Jewish leaders, they were guilty of lying and having an innocent man killed. Pilate was guilty of miscarrying justice by condemning a man he knew was innocent to die. Barabbas was guilty of violent rebellion but was released. Jesus is the only one who was not guilty, yet he suffers the fate of the guilty. Justice perverted, a violent criminal released, an innocent man killed. It's a pretty grim story. But there are some surprising details that surface with one more question. Who is in control? Because on a quick read through, it might look like Jesus is the victim of a tragic series of events, but when you look at the story carefully, Jesus is the only one who's in control. For instance, did you notice that when Pilate was interrogating Jesus was also interrogating Pilate? After Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered with a question of his own. "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" "Why are you asking the question?" says Jesus. "Are you just repeating the charge that the Jewish leaders are bringing, or are you curious about the person in front of you and willing to engage?" Pilate tries to maintain a sense of separation from the case in front of him when he asks, "Am I a Jew?" Obviously not. He reinforces that the substance of the issue is nothing to do with him. He has no personal stake in this dispute, and to be quite honest, he doesn't care. But Jesus won't let Pilate get away that easily. Verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." And verse 37, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus wasn't trying to set up a rival power to Rome or power to rival Rome, yet he claims everyone needs to listen to him. That certainly includes Pilate. While Pilate was interrogating Jesus, Jesus was interrogating Pilate. But that's not all. Jesus knew where he was going and what he was doing. Back in verse 32, after the Jewish leaders brought Jesus to Pilate, John, the author of Jesus' biography here, he interjects, "This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die." Earlier in John's biography, we read Jesus saying, "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus knew well in advance what he was heading towards. And in fact, even just as we heard earlier, as Jesus was arrested just a few hours before this and his disciple Peter started swinging his sword, Jesus said, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Jesus knew he was heading towards the cross and he kept heading towards it. Jesus' goal, ironically, is to be pronounced guilty while clearly being innocent. So the Jewish leaders, they're not in control. They had to go to Pilate, the hated Roman governor, in order to carry out their plan. Pilate's not in control because after being interrogated by Jesus, he was unable to reach the outcome he wanted and floundered into a complete miscarriage of justice. Barabbas wasn't in control, though he certainly seems to get the best deal of everyone out of the scene. No, the only one who's in control was Jesus. Which begs the question, why? Why the cross? In looking at who is in control, Jesus invited Pilate to listen to him. He said, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And this is how the Easter story pulls us in. It says you do have a stake in the outcome because everyone, it included Pilate, and it includes you and me. We've listened to Jesus this morning, but have we heard him? Throughout his ministry, we see that Jesus revealing the truth about God, revealing the truth means revealing the truth about God and his judgment and his salvation. So a clear example of this is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." John 3, 16 and 17. Jesus said, "You have a Father in heaven who loves you, and you need to be saved because you are guilty of rebelling against him." One of the things that we might find compelling about true crime stories is there is often a clear bad guy, someone we can look at and say, oh, well, I'm not like that. I am different. But the uncomfortable truth that Jesus reveals is that we are not that different from the bad guys in the story. I mean, are we really that different from the Jewish leaders who were willing to compromise on what's right to achieve the outcome we desired? Are we really that different from Pilate, who wanted to do the right thing until the right thing became too hard and costly? I can't be the only one in the room who's failed on these counts. We are not that different from the bad guys in the story, which brings us to the why of the cross, where the innocent Jesus, in full control of the situation, went to the cross to die for guilty sinners that we might be forgiven. To swap places with us like he did for Barabbas. So the appropriate response for us is to turn to God and to thank him for the love that he has shown us in Jesus, freeing us from the guilt of our sin and our rebellion against him. But then again, perhaps also you've been convicted this morning that you need to listen to Jesus. Like Dougal said, we would love to have you back again, whether it's on Sunday in a couple of days or again in a week's time. But more concretely, you might like to join us next term as some of us meet on a Sunday afternoon to do the Christianity Explored course, to have a chance to listen to what Jesus said and did and consider who he is and what he has done. The details will be on the slide again after the service, or you could grab Dougal or myself or contact us through the website. This morning we have heard the Easter story again, and we've been reminded that in the midst of the mess of the trial of Jesus and his execution, we see God's love for us on display, because he sent his son to enable guilty people like you and me to come back to God and have eternal life in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us, that you loved the world so much that you sent your son into the world that anyone who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you that your priority is not to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. Father, help us to turn to him, to repent of our sin, and praise you with thanksgiving for all that you have done for us in Jesus, freeing us from our guilt and sin that we might have life in Jesus' name. Amen.